Good evening. We welcome you to the service this evening. As has already been mentioned, we appreciate the presence of everyone, and we do have those who are visiting. We have those who are on their way to the visitation of Brother Joe Ferry, who passed away this last week. Some of you may have known him. Like Charlotte Jones, life is very fragile, and we have brethren around us who pass from this life, and we need to be thinking about our own lives and our own destiny with that regard. And so we will miss him and Charlotte in the kingdom, and it is certainly good to remember them. But we appreciate the presence of those who are with us this evening and worshiping God this evening. This morning at 11:30 in Abilene, Texas, the following took place. Bar church. A lot of people seem to be interested in Jesus, but are turned off by religion or just the idea of walking into an institutional church. We get that. At Bar Church, we're interested in creating a place where any person, regardless of their background, accomplishments, failures, or issues, can come experience friendship, acceptance, and the grace that comes through Jesus. We invite you to join us when you're ready, and then, of course, the times and the location. When you see that ad, and this is taken off of their website, when you see the ad for Bar Church in Abilene, and the first time that they had it was this morning at 11:30, this was the very first time. When you see that, you may be wondering which denomination may have done that. It may be going through your mind which particular denomination or which particular church may have offered that this morning for the first time in Abilene, Texas at 11:30. Well, would it surprise you that it was the Southern Hills Church of Christ? Would it surprise you that it was a group of our own brethren? This morning at 11:30, a sad day happened in the kingdom of God. One more church, just like those in the past in the Nashville area and other places around the country, have pandered to worldliness, have caved in to those things of the world. And as we're going to see, they're not just simply using a location to have a church service. There's much more going on. And so this evening, I want us to think about these matters. And it's not just simply a review of this particular thing that happened, but we want to look this evening at the scripture reading in Luke chapter 5. Jesus went to the lost, absolutely. And we need to be going to the lost. But we need to do that in the right way. To begin the review, I want us to continue to look at the website that advertised Bar Church. The mission of Bar Church is to take the gospel of Jesus to people who are unwilling as a result of feelings of unworthiness or prior negative experiences with a church to participate in a traditional church gathering within a traditional church setting. We want to go outside the walls of the church building in order to seek out and share the gospel of Jesus with the unchurched by meeting them in a setting where they would gather and consider non-threatening. Before I go any farther, I wanted to mention that I'm glad that our young people are here this evening. Because listen very carefully. I want our young people to know what is going on in the church. Because when our young people grow up and they become our age, the church is going to look even more different than it does today. When I was the age of some of these young people here this evening, brethren would not have thought any about meeting in a bar, ever. But look at where we've come in 30, 40 years. And what about 30 years from now, the young people that are sitting, they're going to be experiencing a different body of Christ. It's moving and changing and often in the wrong direction. So I'm glad that we can study these things together. We certainly don't sound these kinds of warnings every service, every sermon, no. But when there is a need for that, we certainly do from time to time. Now, of course, there are some things said there about the time and location. But I want you to go back and I want you to look at that quote up here. Folks who are unwilling to come because they've had negative experiences. And I want to start right there with our review. First of all, these brethren are seeking, quote, people who are unwilling as a result of feelings of unworthiness or prior negative experiences with the church. See, they don't want to come. There have been things that have happened in their life where they don't want to come to the building. And so we're going to go to them in the bar. ask yourself, how did the New Testament church handle this very phenomenon? You don't think that this went on in the New Testament? You don't think that when the gospel went out into all the world in the book of Acts, they didn't find anybody who was unwilling? Of course they found people who were unwilling. Of course there were people in the New Testament who didn't want to have anything to do with the gospel and the Lord's church. Well, how did brethren handle it then? We need to handle it the same way. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, in the Lord's church, there were two liars, Ananias and Sapphira. And when these two liars were brought to judgment, we find in Acts chapter 5, through the preaching of Peter, and great fear, Acts 5:11, and great fear came upon the whole church, and upon all that heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were wrought among them. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. But of the rest dared no man join himself to them, howbeit the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord. Listen, here's a real negative experience. Ananias and Sapphira struck dead. That's pretty negative. And yet you find the church continues to grow. Verse 14. There were those who still wanted to respond to the gospel even after that. But look at verse 11, 12, 13. Some didn't want to have anything to do with it, and the Lord's people just left it at that. They didn't say, well, I know last Sunday you witnessed two of our members being struck dead for lying. And I'm sorry you've had that negative experience with the church. So you don't have to come anymore. We'll just simply come to you. No, they just continued to meet. They continued to preach the gospel. And if someone didn't want to come, that was their choice. That was their business. But you never see the church going after the world, pandering to them and apologizing. And, well, we're sorry that this happened, or that you witnessed this, or that you saw that. In Acts chapter 13, turn with me there. Yes, the gospel is going to reach people who are unwilling, who have had negative things happen in their life. But we preach the gospel to them and we encourage them to obey the gospel, but we don't change the gospel, and we certainly don't allow them just to continue in the sin that they're engaged in. When Paul is preaching in Antioch, we find in verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas spake out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you, seeing you thrust it from you. That's okay. You don't want it. We'll just keep coming to you, and we'll meet in your sinful location, and we'll allow you to engage in your sin. You've thrust it. You're unwilling. That's fine. But we'll just still come and be with you, and you just keep engaging in your sin. No. Paul shook out the dust of his feet, verses 49 and 50. He left, didn't he? You see, how did the New Testament church handle this phenomenon of people unwilling to make a change? They preached the gospel. They let the people decide whether or not they were going to obey or not. But they never catered and pandered to them and changed the word of God, changed the worship service, as we're going to see in just a moment. Now, let's continue reading in the website. Why a bar? Why not a school or an empty building? We wanted to locate Bar Church in a bar in order to place ourselves in a position to be in a relationship with people who, number one, were fed up with church. Number two, had dim views of church, and especially church people, perceived themselves to be unworthy and far from God. Sounds like the choice of a bar as the venue for Bar Church may have been done for sensationalism. In other words, to get attention. We don't agree with that characterization. Granted, locating a church, gathering in a bar, is not an everyday occurrence. Listen, it wasn't a New Testament occurrence either. That's the point that needs to be made. Do you think Romans served alcohol? Could you go buy some alcohol? Could you go buy some alcohol from Greeks in the first century? Absolutely. There were places where you could go and gather and buy alcohol. Do we once ever see the Lord's church meeting in those places while alcohol is being served? Yes, we're going to see that in just a moment. No, you never see that. The point is, it's not whether it's an everyday occurrence or not. Is it authorized in the New Testament? Is it an occurrence in the New Testament that the Lord wants us to be engaged in? But it does send a message that Christ followers recognize a church building and all the trappings and traditions that go with it may have become an impediment for some people hearing the gospel of Jesus and following the example of Jesus. We're going into the world with the gospel as opposed to expecting the world to come to us. Well, bar church worship assemblies have all the elements of a Southern Hills worship assembly. Bar church gatherings will include carefully chosen secular music, underscore that, along with the singing of hymns and praise songs, prayer, sharing the Lord's Supper, the collection of an offering, and the presentation of the gospel. In other words, bar church will have reflected most of the elements of the worship gatherings that take place at the Southern Hills building. But it will not be a mirror image of any of the Southern Hills current assemblies. Now, let's look at this for just a moment. These brethren are seeking people who don't want to participate in a traditional church gathering within a traditional church setting. Did you catch that earlier? We don't want people who recognize a church building and all the trappings and traditions that go with it. Learn to read carefully and critically and analyze and see what's going on so that we and our children are not just taken in by this. And by the way, this morning at 11:30, there were parents with children there. So you're thinking, well, the kids aren't going to be affected. Yeah, the families are there too. So we have to read and think and study critically. So here's what's on the table. These things are just traditions. You know, always meeting in a building. We've got to break with tradition and get outside this building and get into a bar. So let's look at that for just a moment. The idea is that certain people don't want to participate in a traditional church gathering. Well, notice how the word traditional is being used. Some things about our assemblies are traditional in the sense of man-made, such as this building. Do you know that our Filipino brethren and our Hispanic brethren around the world and brethren over in Europe, they're not in a church building right now. They're not. There are things about our assembly, such as the building, the location, the times of service, the order of the service. All of those things are traditions. Whether or not we're using PowerPoint or padded pews, these things are localized and they go along with brethren in certain regions. But then there are things about our assemblies that it's tradition in the apostolic sense. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. Tradition is just simply a neutral word. It could be man-made tradition, or it could be apostolic tradition. It could be the tradition of the Pharisees, Matthew chapter 23. It's just a neutral word. It doesn't mean anything good or bad. It's just that which is handed down. So some things about our service are traditional, and I would, and we, the brethren here, and you brethren would never say, you would never say that the lost must come to a church building. We would never say that. We could come and meet in a home. We could come and meet in a factory. We could come and meet in a rented store building or in a number of other places. But there are some things about the worship service that are handed down by the apostles that cannot be changed. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, so then, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. Don't give up on it. Don't let it go. Don't change it. Don't just slough it off to the side. Which you were taught, whether by word or epistle of ours, apostolic tradition. And those things involving the worship deal with the preaching of God's word, the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and 7. Acts 20 and 7, and preaching, Acts 20 and 7, the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, the contribution, Acts 16, 1 and 2, and singing without an instrument. And so, it's the idea that they've capitalized on the church building as tradition, and they're accurate in that. But then, as we're going to see in just a moment, it's like bait and switch. They get you on that one and then bring you over here to where once you're in the bar, you're going to be doing some things. And all of a sudden, now it's unscriptural things. Unscriptural things. So we have to think very critically. Let's keep reading. Will Bar Church include the use of instruments in worship? Yes, due to the fact that we anticipate that many of those who attend Bar Church will have no background in a cappella singing, we will use instruments for the purpose of making the singing of hymns less threatening and providing a musical sound path for all to follow. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now, couple this point with the previous point that secular music is going to be used, brethren. Would you have thought when you were younger that brethren are entertained? No. And so it's important from time to time to let ourselves know what is going on in the brotherhood. As much as it pains me, as sad as it is, we have to make sure that our eyes are open and that our young people especially see these things. In Ephesians 5:19, two things are corrected here. First of all, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts, not on a piano or some other instrument, but making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And so New Testament music was always a cappella. It was always singing, always. All of the verses, without exception, where music and the Lord's church is mentioned in the New Testament, without exception, it is always singing. But look at, so instrumental music here in this bar and in this worship service, if you can call it that, it is unscriptural. But look at it. They said secular songs would also be used. Look at verse 19. This verse is teaching us a number of things, but two things I want to focus on. It's teaching us the manner of the music. It is vocal, it is singing, but it's also teaching us the content of the songs. It is psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're not going to engage in jazz and Sousa marches and patriotic songs and country and western music and top 40. We're not going to do that because we're limited to the authority of the New Testament and the not only the manner of music, vocal, but the type of songs, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So two unauthorized things right there. And our brethren are not bothered by it. Do you see the slow, incremental effect that the devil has on the Lord's people? Just introducing things little by little, we get those kinds of things in, you see. But here is one of the main problems. We're trying to do something and make it less threatening. Well, why even preach? Why even open the Bible? Do you know that the Bible threatens a lot of people out in the world? Don't even open up the Bible during the service because that could threaten someone. Certainly don't pass the collection plate because that could threaten someone, you see. So we're not going to do these kinds of things because they threaten. No, we just simply follow the Word of God, brethren. We pray for the lost, we encourage them to make the changes, but we don't pander and poke and prod and begin to do unauthorized things in order to somehow lessen the Word of God. Is Bar Church a part of Southern Hills? How closely are they affiliated? Bar Church is a satellite location of Southern Hills, and therefore under the oversight of our eldership. And shame on an eldership for making decisions that include brethren worshiping where beer is being served. And yes, we're going to see that when we get to the bottom of the website page here. Think of it in terms of our being one church with several locations. The eldership has put in place a bar church planning team that is supported by an advisory team of several elders. Will alcohol be served? Yes. Bar Church meets in a bar, so alcohol will be present and available beginning at noon on Sundays. The service, if you noticed on the first page, said that each service is going to begin at 11:30. There'll be 30 minutes where they will gather and do some things, and then at noon there will be an opportunity for alcohol to be engaged in. With Bar Church's stated mission to meet people where they are, we anticipate that alcohol most likely will be consumed sometime during the meeting of Bar Church. Brethren, we're not just simply talking about going somewhere and being with someone. We're talking about going somewhere and then allowing them to engage in their worldliness. Listen, Eric and I, from time to time, we will go places here in Springfield that are pretty rough. We've had Bible studies at Blair and South Main. And if you know anything about town, that is a very rough area of town. Okay? We need to go to people and we need to go and be with them in their environment. But not one time do we go to people and talk with them about the gospel while they're engaging in their sin. There's a big difference. And so we need to get out of our building. We need to go to the lost. Jesus did that, and we're going to see that more later. We need to do that. But the big problem is right here. Number one, we're introducing unauthorized things while we're there, instrumental music and secular music. And number two, we're allowing the drinking to go on at the time that we're engaged in a quote-unquote worship service. Who can come to Bar Church? Anyone is welcome. Are people under the age of 21 allowed to participate in Bar Church? Yes. The Bar Church planning team will have a process in place to carefully check ID as people are entering Bar Church. Did you ever think that we would see the day in the Lord's church where there's a man in the back in charge of checking if someone is 21 years old or not? We will use a system similar to the large X that bars place on the hands of underage patrons to ensure they are not served alcohol. So we're interested in following Texas law. You got to be 21 to drink. But we're not interested in following God's law. Additionally, the bar owner will maintain his right to require ID of anyone ordering alcohol. Are university students allowed to participate in Bar Church? This is Abilene Christian University and other schools that are there. Yes. Are families with children allowed to participate in Bar Church? Yes. That doesn't mean they're allowed to drink. They're allowed to be there, but there's going to be drinking going on. So let's look at this from a scriptural standpoint, brethren. These brethren are going to provide instrumental music in the assembly as well as secular music. We've already seen that this violates Ephesians 5:19 as well as Colossians 3:16. These brethren are going to promote an unauthorized church organization. Did you read the slide carefully? It's the elders of the Southern Hills Church of Christ, but this is a satellite church out here across town. But they're going to have a planning team, and the planning team has to answer to the eldership. There is nothing in the Word of God about a local church that is spread different places around. There's just one local church, and the elders are over that one local church. Acts 20 and verse 28, 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. These brethren are going to allow drinking in the assembly. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm seeing more and more as I get older, certain elements of brethren that either are not convinced of what the Bible says about small matters of alcohol, or they are convinced or have been in the past, but now they're giving that up. For some reason, this is unclear with some brethren, and I'm not sure why. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, Peter is describing the lascivious walk of the Gentiles in verse 3. And he mentions wine bibbings, revelings, and carousings, and abominable idolatries. The first two words there listed in your Bible, wine bibbings, is actually drunkenness, a lot of alcohol. But the next word means to sit at a drink. Some versions have carousing or drinking party. It literally means to sit at a drink. That's exactly what goes on in a bar. And it's described as the lascivious walk of the Gentile that verse 4, we're not to have any part of. And when we don't have a part of it, people think it's strange. But now, brethren are having a part of it. I was doing the research on this, and I couldn't go back and find it. There were several websites involved, but there was a paragraph stating, and I'm just summarizing their point, that Jesus never made alcohol an issue. Jesus never made alcohol an issue, and we don't need to make that an issue as well. Let me ask you this, brethren. In the Gospels, did Jesus ever make an issue of abortion? Did he ever make an issue of abortion? Did he ever make an issue of drugs? Did Jesus ever make an issue of gambling? By extension, all of these things would be right for a Christian to do. These brethren are going to expose children and young adults to drinking. Shame. For shame. Used to, parents would drive by bars and talk about the bad things that go on in there and stay away from that and don't grow up and do that. And now we're carting them right into Westerns in Abilene. We're just carting them right in there. And then when little Johnny wants to grow up and drink, we're going to have a hard time telling him not to. As you're going to see in just a moment, this is not a one-time occurrence, brethren. They're hoping Bar Church will be here a year from now, continuing to go. And as you're going to see in a minute, they're actually wanting the people that are converted out of Bar Church to just stay there. You could easily have a situation where young people grow up in that environment and just stay in that environment. They never end over at the Southern Hills Church building. Bad company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Come out and be separate, saith the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 7, 1. Reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. Ephesians 5 and verse 11. I'd like to know what the sermon was about this morning. There was supposed to be the first service was this morning and the man was going to have a little message. Do you think it had to do with rebuking alcohol? I hope so, but I'd like to know. I don't know if it was recorded. If it was, I'd like to get a recording. But if you have a person in the back stamping your hand that you're 21 and you can go in and drink, I would doubt that the sermon had to do with drinking. Is Bar Church an expensive endeavor? And they go on to say that very little financial resources will be used. 1 year from now, we will consider Bar Church a success if people who were far away from Him are coming to Jesus. We have regular attendees who invite their friends, who in turn invite their friends and so on. We have people who began as members of the Bar Church audience who turn into Bar Church leaders. In other words, disciples of Jesus who are being made, who in turn are making other disciples. These people who are converted, they can just stay there and be leaders. Let me ask you this, brethren, and I say this next slide in all seriousness. Could we have casino church? Could we have brothel church, which is house of prostitution? Could we have a strip club church? How about crack house church? I'm very serious. What about meth lab church? What about adult bookstore church? The same argument prevails. We're going to go in and we're going to have a worship service. And at a certain time, they may start some of their activities. But we're going to have such and such service. If not, why not? Why stop at alcohol? Why stop at a bar? Why not, with the same line of reasoning, as we're going to see in a minute, well, Jesus went to the lost. Why not do all of that? Let me tell you, don't you think that there are people in these establishments who are unwilling to come? Do you think that there are people unwilling to come, using their words? There are. And do you think that there are people in these establishments that have prior negative experiences with the church? Absolutely. So go to them and set up shop in these establishments. If not, why not? And if we think, well, that's silly. Nobody would do that. Well, what about 30, 40 years from now? We were saying that 30, 40 years ago. Well, that'd be silly if a church met in a bar. And yet we're finding it done. Adult bookstore church. Oh, come on. Surely. Sure. Well, give it some time. There are people in these establishments that have dim views of the church, and especially church people, and they're far from God, yes. But we don't go have a worship service in those settings while those things are going on. No, we don't do that. It was never done in the New Testament. Jesus never did anything like that. Do you know that we could meet these people in a setting, the casino, the strip club, and so forth, that would be a setting that they would consider non-threatening? If it doesn't work for that, then it doesn't work for the bar. Alcohol and bars are in somehow, well, that's a level above these other things. No, it's not. Let's talk now about some scripture and then we'll close. Someone hearing me this evening or hearing this recording, I don't think any of the brethren here would be thinking this, but some who would hear me would say, well, you know, Chris's problem is, and the problem there at Memorial Boulevard is, that they don't believe in going to the lost. They don't believe in following Jesus' example. And so I want to talk a little bit this evening about what is and is not the issue here. The issue is not, did Jesus go to the lost? Of course He did. All over the Gospels, Jesus is going to the lost. The issue is, however, did Jesus engage in sin or allow the lost to engage in sin at the moment He was teaching them? Never do you see that, ever. Jesus went to sinners and allowed sinners to come to Him. And we need to do the same. There have been times when Eric and I have had Bible studies at Arby's. We need to get out of the building. We need to get out of the building as much as we can. But not one time when we get out of the building and go into someone's home or a public place or any other kind of place, are we going to engage in a sin or allow them to engage in a sin? Or be in close proximity to a sin going on. We're not going to do that. Jesus never did that. In fact, look again at Luke chapter 5. I asked Mason if he would read that particular account, because the same account is found in Matthew and it's also found in Mark. But Luke's account is very specific that Jesus added this on the very end. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners. And then Luke's account adds to repentance. When Jesus was around folks that were lost, He told them, He preached to them, He called them to change, not just keep doing what you're doing. Number two, Jesus acknowledged the sin in the life of sinners when He was with them and encouraged them to repent. He did not have a study with them. We have scriptural proof of this. And if our brethren in Abilene would follow the New Testament example of Jesus like they say they want to, they have the same Bible that we have. Even though we're hundreds of miles apart, we have the same Bible. Their Bible says that when Jesus was with sinners, and He was, and we need to be out with them, He pointed out their sin. And He encouraged them to repent. And He worked with them to show. Look at Luke 7. The woman who comes who was a sinner. The Pharisees. Well, if Jesus had known she was a sinner, He wouldn't be eating with her. But the text shows that she was remorseful and repentant. She's crying. She's anointing His feet. She's clearly repentant. And Jesus says, thy faith hath made thee whole. He's not eating with this woman while she's engaged in her sin. Look at Luke chapter 15. This is very important. This is to help us talk with our brethren about these things. But it's also, this is not just a review of the Bar Church, brethren. This is also an encouragement for us to get out and talk with the lost. Get out and preach to the lost. Have Bible studies with the lost, but do it in a way that is scriptural. In Luke chapter 15, all the publicans and sinners were drawing near unto Him to hear Him. And the scribes and Pharisees murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. What are the next two parables that Jesus teaches? About the lost sheep and the lost coin, how does each parable finish? There is joy in heaven over one sinner who, what? Repents. Repents. You see, Jesus was with the sinners, but He taught them repentance and change. And we do the same. Look at Luke chapter 19, when Jesus went to the home of Zacchaeus. Was Zacchaeus, did he have a past life that was wrong? Well, you folks don't believe in getting out of the church building. We do, and we try as much as possible. Eric and I and other brethren, we talk on a regular basis. Can you try to get a study set up? Do we have something set up for next week? Sometimes it's here at the building.
I would say the majority of times it's not. We'll go to their home. We'll meet in a public place. But we're not going to engage in sin. We're not going to encourage them to keep engaging in their sin while we're trying to have a study. Jesus went to the home of Zacchaeus. But look at it, verse 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, "He has gone in to lodge with a man that is a sinner." That's why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to go and teach sinners. That's not the issue. What we have in the bar church is we're going to teach the sinners. And number one, we're going to do unauthorized things. And number two, we're going to allow them to engage in their drinking. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood up and said, "Lord, behold, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have wrongfully exacted aught of any man, I restore fourfold." He clearly shows his repentance, and Jesus said, "Today is salvation come to this house." Look with me at John chapter 4. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well? "The man you now have is not your husband." Bar church, when you read the website, we're going to go. There's not going to be any intimidation. There's not going to be a threatening environment. There's not going to be something that is said or done that counters anything that they're doing. Jesus just said to this woman, "The one you're married to now is not your husband." And then when he got on the subject of religion, by the way, marriage and religion, two very hot button topics, he said, "The man you now have is not your husband." And on the subject of religion, "You worship that which you know not." Wow. You see. And then look at Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. "Go sin no more." Clearly the implication is, you've done wrong. I'm going to show some mercy here. Don't go keep doing what you're doing. The adultery and anything else that you might be doing. Yes, Jesus went. And, well, wasn't Jesus called a wine bibber? That must mean that when he went out there, he was drinking with them. Well, read carefully. Who described him that way? His enemies. And anytime you want to tear down somebody, you always name call. You can tear down somebody by name calling and saying things that aren't so. It was the audience that tore John down. Verse 18. It was the enemies that tore Jesus down. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber and a friend of publicans and sinners.'" The friend of publicans and sinners was 100% accurate. The winebibber was not. The issue is not, should we go to the lost? Of course we should, brethren. The Great Commission, Matthew 16, 15, Mark 28, 19, is still for us today. Let us go into all the world. And yes, that includes parts of Springfield that are pretty rough. Go. And wherever you can have a study set up, call me. I want to be there. I want to work with you to teach the lost where they are. Let us get out of this building and go do that. But we need to do it in the right way. Should we go to the lost and let them engage in sin at the moment we're teaching them? Of course not. Jesus said, or through Paul, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. Jesus, through Paul to the church at Corinth, he reminded them that when you take the Lord's Supper, you can't be... You can't be someone who is over at the idol's temple and engaged in that and then come and take the Lord's Supper. You can't do that. Now, let me ask you this. If you can't do that on two separate days and be a faithful Christian, can you do it during the same service and be a faithful Christian? Drinking and a worship service? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21. "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord or the table of demons. Or do you provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" Some of the Corinthian brethren wanted to engage in their idol meals and temple worship and then come and take the Lord's Supper too. No, don't do that.
The issue is not, did Christians assemble in different locations other than a church building? Of course they did. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 42, they're in the temple on Solomon's porch, Acts 5, 12. But look at Acts 20 and 7, they're in an upper room. Look at Romans chapter 16, they're meeting in the homes of brethren. That's not the issue. The issue is not, do we need to get out of the building? Of course we do. And also the issue is, are we confined to a building? No, there are faithful and godly brethren all over this world that meet in a number of places that have nothing to do with the church building. But this is the issue. Did New Testament Christians ever go where sin was going on? Absolutely not. And there were plenty of establishments in the first century that they could have gone to, and they didn't do it. There's no idol temple church. There's no brothel church. There's no drinking house church. The New Testament world, the Roman world, the Greek world had all of those places, and the brethren did not solicit those places and set up shop for worship. In fact, they stayed from it. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. The church at Pergamum was in a town that had heavy-duty temple idols. You can see those today in a museum over in Berlin to this day. They took those things out of the first century. You can see them today. And that's the reference here to Satan's throne. It's Roman idol worship. The temple complex was acres and acres and acres in Pergamum. And this church, verse 13, local church, I know where you dwell, even where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith. They're not over there holding services in where Satan's throne is. They're staying away from that. You know where this comes from? The same place it always comes from. You know where? The world. The world starts at first. And then brethren have to do what the world's doing. Wasn't that the case of 1 Samuel chapter 8? Give us a king like what? It's the same pattern every time. We look out in the world, we see what the world's doing. Do you know that denominations have been doing this for years? Yeah. You can get on barchurch.org. This is a denominational group up in Washington, D.C. We're a group of people in Washington, D.C. who meet in bars around the city to talk and learn about God. That's been going on for years. But we look out and we've got to be like the world. That is a temptation that we constantly face. And so, the bar church, when you look at it, it is simply pandering to worldly people. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that we don't care about the lost. I'm saying that the lost end up dictating the environment and the activity, and we're the ones pandering to that. So we're going to change, and we're going to offer secular music. We're going to change, and we're going to offer instrumental music. We're going to change, you know, do this. And they don't have to change. They can come and have their secular honky-tonk music, and they can keep drinking. They're not changing. We're changing. What is that? That's nothing but pandering to worldly people. We do that. Brethren, do that by having an assembly that encourages drinking rather than discouraging it. And the website said that we want people to come and just be themselves. Just be yourself. Jesus never said that. Paul never said that on the day of Pentecost. He said change. Mixing unauthorized drinking with authorized acts of worship. Engaged in unauthorized worship activities, both instrumental music and secular music. Yes, we're pandering to worldly people. We're changing what the Bible says, so that we can not threaten someone. The bar church panders to worldly people by not encouraging worldly people to change their attitude about God and the worship assembly. The comment is made over and over again, people are turned off on God and the church. Well, change your attitude. Change your attitude. And let's study together. Let's talk together. But change your attitude about God and the church, rather than changing God and the church. Change your attitude about them. And then making alcohol a non-issue. It's far from a non-issue. When Peter describes it as the lascivious walk of the Gentiles, no, it's not a non-issue in the Scripture. I'm going to close with this point. There are more things that could be said. If you want to get a copy of the notes, there are other things that I'd like to talk about. But we're out of time. I want to close. I want to turn with me to Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. We need to take the gospel to the lost. God's grace is for the lost. But the key motto of the Bar Church, you may have noticed up here on their logo, grace, acceptance, Jesus, everyone welcome. Listen, the New Testament is all about the grace of God. What they mean is that grace allows you just to keep doing what you're doing, and we're going to come in and have a worship service with you, but you keep doing what you're doing. No, the grace of God is this. Grace means favor and blessing that is bestowed on us. God wants us to be saved, so we're saved by His grace through faith. God sent His Son by His grace. It's the favor and the blessing of God, but that grace has some things that go with it. Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, teaching us." God's grace teaches us not only how to be saved and how to come to Christ, but it teaches us some other things. "Instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness," not just keep doing it, but denying ungodliness and worldly lust, "we should live," and what's interesting about this verse is, "soberly." When you're sitting at the bar drinking, that's the opposite of soberness. But the grace of God instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Yes, we need to preach the grace of God, but the grace of God teaches us to stop doing some things. And when we do that, then and only then are we accepted. We all want acceptance, but then and only then are we accepted. How do we know that? Verse 13, "looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us." There's your acceptance. We can be accepted into the body of Christ. We can have our sins washed away. But look at it, "and purify unto Himself a people." Purify, pure. The acceptance will be there. When we listen to the grace of God that teaches us to get out of the worldly lifestyle that we're in and come and obey the gospel and live pure lives, then and only then, there'll be a great open-armed acceptance by God. Absolutely. But these things are being twisted and distorted to cause people just simply to stay in the lifestyle that they're in. Again, much more could be said. You're welcome to a copy of my notes. We need to close. Brethren, we need to hold fast the pattern of sound words. We need to uphold the New Testament church. We need to get outside this building and go to the lost, but never once compromising truth. Never once engaging in anything unauthorized or sinful. Let us go to the lost. Jesus stands ready to accept thousands and thousands. Preach to them the grace of God, but never change the Word of God as we're seeing happening in the Lord's church today. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. We would encourage you to do that. If you're lost in sin, you don't want to be that way when the Lord comes again. You can have those sins washed away in baptism. And for the brethren here and the young people, I want our young people to listen carefully. Things are changing rapidly in your world. And 20, 30 years from now, the Lord's church will look even different than it does today, often in a more uglier way, I'm afraid. You have to understand what the Bible teaches about these matters. Keep your feet firmly planted squarely on the authority of the New Testament. And you'll make it through life. But when we don't know these things, we're not aware of these things, that they take us unawares, it looks on the surface like this would be sort of a good idea, then we wake up one day and find our young people engaged in things that are sinful and unauthorized. So I hope that our time spent this evening, though maybe critical in nature, though maybe detailed in nature, I hope it has been helpful to us so that we can be aware of these things that are going on. If we can assist you, if we can help you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing? Would you